I want to seek to preach a message this morning that may be a little bit different, and that I want to try to intertwine some things that are a part of our nation's heritage and the celebration of independence as a country. And yet I want to be very clear from the beginning, this is not a message that is to be construed with the idea that being American is to be Christian and being Christian is to be American, in that sense that like Americana kind of Christianity, but rather really more at the root or the heart of why many of the Christians in the early founding of this nation separated very vigorously from the tyranny of King George III, and how the passage before us in the book of Acts, where we left off last week, is not about revolting, and it just so happens in the providence of God that we are in this passage. It's not about revolting from a nation or having another revolution as such. It's honestly about how to operate within the government that we live, within the country that we live, just like Paul operating as a Jew who was also a Roman citizen, operating within the context of a Roman culture, and how he, in the passage before us, actually demands his rights as a Roman citizen to be fulfilled for the furtherance of the gospel, for the work of Christ to continue and to be furthered, something that we may not frequently think about. I believe that we need to be, in our day and age, a people who have an understanding of the times, like the men of Issachar in days of old, that we have an understanding of the things that are going on all around us, and that we would not be under any delusion that things in our country are going in a way that is more encouraging to Christian values and Christian beliefs that were a part of the essential founding of our nation, but instead are going far away from them, and they're turning the guns, as it were, on Christians and declaring us to be out of step with what America was founded for, even though the very principles they're using to defend their rights for all kinds of things that have nothing to do with the Constitution and nothing to do with the biblical moorings of the founding of our nation. I want to state from the beginning, and this is not an unpatriotic statement, but that we always need to remember, whatever country we are from, we are a part of a greater kingdom, and we're part of a more glorious kingdom than any kingdom that has ever been on the earth or that will ever be on the earth. As Christians, we are a part of the kingdom of God, and this is his world, and he has rule and dominion over all of it. And no matter where we are in history, no matter what point of history, we have the people of God that have frequently been in times of hardship, and at different times have had seasons where they've needed to revolt, much like how America was founded. I think about the children of Israel being in bondage in Egypt until their numbers outgrew the Egyptians, and God said, it's time. And there was a revolution that took place, and they outpopulated them, they outpopulated the Egyptians, and therefore were able to go with God's provision and obviously parting the Red Seas and doing all the things that he did. But it was in the midst of a revolt. They were slaves. They were in bondage to a tyrant, much like people in the foundation of our American history. They felt, not in the same sense exactly of as far as the slavery or the bondage was considered in the land of Egypt, but they were under a tyrant who was not allowing them to have their rights and liberties as they should under the rule of law, even under the British rule of law. Today, I want to speak about the importance of us as Christians learning to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves in the season in which we live. We are losing rights even though no laws are changing. We are having edicts and decrees made from somebody who is in a leadership who is not a king, and even in the courts, who are not ever given the authority to make laws, are doing exactly what they're not allowed to do. So at some point in time, I believe in our lifetime, we as Christians, and in our places of employment, and I say in our lifetimes like it could be something that's far off, I think it's already happening, that as Christians, we are going to have to, on the basis of standing for Christ, and also at the same time being wise as serpents, exercising the rights that we have as Americans, much like Paul had in this context of Acts chapter 16. So I'm going to read our text this morning, and I'm going to read the full text so that we looked at last week, because it gives the flow and the sequence of this passage. If you're new with us, and I see several visitors here this morning, welcome to Westside Baptist Church. We're currently on Sunday morning going through the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, and we're in Acts chapter 16. So if you'd find your place in Acts chapter 16, and let's go ahead today and follow our custom to stand for the reading of scriptures, and then you'll be seated for the rest of the service. Acts chapter number 16 is this a glorious passage. Paul and Barnabas, Silas and Timothy have traveled from what we know as modern day Europe to Greece, and they're in the city of Philippi, and Lydia is converted, who is a seller of purple. She's a businesswoman. She's a woman who has her life, if you will, in the world's eyes altogether, and yet she needed Christ, and her heart was touched, and she came to know the Lord. And there's the story of the damsel, a woman who is in all ways, you could say, the opposite of Lydia, the seller of purple, in verses 16, 17, and 18. She is possessed with demons and is a diviner, and she has handlers who are making money. They're Romans, they're Roman people that are making money off of her, and it ends up with Paul and Silas getting cast into prison. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 16. It says, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that same hour. And when her master saw that their hope of gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them out into the marketplace and under the rulers." Their whole focus was on the money that they were going to lose. "And brought them to the magistrate, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, the mob, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, into the high security, and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, and he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set before them and rejoiced, meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now, the next verses are the focus of our message this morning. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeants, saying, Let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, and the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being not Jews, here he declares his citizenship, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privily or privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. When they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Father, I pray you'd bless this morning the reading of your word. I pray that you would give me the clarity of thought and mind and speech to be able to communicate the wonderful words of truth, the words of life that are found herein in the pages of Scripture. I pray that if there be one here that does not know you as Lord and Savior, that today might be the day of their salvation. I pray that you would encourage and instill in us as Christians who happen to live in America and be blessed to live in this land, that we would be a people who are wise as serpents, harmless as doves when it comes to understanding our rights, not only as Christians, but as Americans, and to know how to use and exercise those rights with boldness, like Paul and Silas did in this Philippian jail. God, please bless today. Help apply your word to men and women's hearts. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Tomorrow marks the 240th anniversary of the Declaration of Independence being signed by the Continental Congress sent to King George III of England. Yesterday, July 2nd, was the day in which the Continental Congress voted for that to be so. We celebrate this Declaration of Independence, and I think that we think about it as Americans do today frequently without a lot of context of what actually happened. Now, hopefully, I would want to assume that in an esteemed body such as this, that you would have a little bit more awareness to how we got here and what it means to be truly a citizen of the United States and the privileges that we have and the fact that we started out as revolutionaries, that we started out as rebels. It's true. We were the rebels. We were not the rebels without a cause, however. We were the rebels with a cause of desiring freedom. This rebellion, if you want to look more at the history, you can find that at the middle of the rebellion was not only politicians or people that were leading, and they weren't politicians as we know them today. They were all people who had farms and they had industry that they were doing, and they weren't just full-time politicians. They were serving their constituents. They were serving the people. But there was also a great leadership in this revolution from pastors of churches, many known as the Black Robe Brigade, that led in revolutionary ways. This morning, this is not going to be a history lesson, though I'm going to refer to some of our responsibilities as citizens of the United States and as Christian citizens so that we could understand that we need to exercise our rights in a way that is important, and that is in defending our rights that are already given to us within the confines of the Constitution and the Bill of Rights that we have as a nation. This is not fighting for something we want. This is about exercising rights that we already have that we do not want to lose. Okay, if you look at the context of Acts chapter number 16, when it comes to verses 35 through 40, Paul is not demanding something new. He's demanding something that already belongs to him as a citizen of Rome, as a free-born citizen of Rome, not even one that bought in as you could do in the Roman Empire, but one who was exercising the rights and liberties that he had. And I think that if we do not exercise the rights and the liberties that we have, we will lose them. Now you say, well, what about a Christian who lives in some kind of a country where they don't have these rights? Well, then they wouldn't have the same responsibility to try to defend rights they don't have. In every context, God gives us different illustrations within the scriptures as far as how to respond. Right? We are called to be in the Gospels, and I'm going to look at this passage in a bit. We're called to be wise as serpents. Doesn't sound very complimentary when we think about serpents, and the first reference to a serpent is the subtlety of the serpent whose name is Satan in the book of Genesis in chapter 3. And yet it's used analogously to show us the responsibility that we have as Christians to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. It means to be wise and cunning as a serpent, and yet with our motive to be pure and right like a dove, representing purity of motive. We need to be that kind of Christian. At the same time, we need to be courageous Christians who, like Paul, are willing, when the time is right, to respond in such a way that we might see as it is potentially putting himself in harm's way for the greater good of exercising his rights as a Roman citizen. This is very, very important, and I would say very, very interesting and appropriate in the time in which we live. In the scriptures, I mentioned this last week, you find different examples just in the book of Acts of imprisonments. Peter was imprisoned, and the Lord broke them out of jail. And what did they do? They ran for it. They ran for it. They left because God had opened the prison doors. And yet here, God opened the prison doors, and Paul stayed. We as Christians, and I want to encourage you with this, we as Christians should not look at how to exercise our faith as just a list of 10 rules. And if we just do these 10 things, we'll have it right. And I shouldn't use the word, the numeral 10. I'm not referring to the 10 commandments in this case. I'm talking about in dealing with different circumstances and situations, we want to be able to have it the easy way. We want to be able to do it the same way every time. And yet that's not how God made life to be. He's given us the need to have wisdom and discernment biblically to make decisions in different circumstances. And though there's only, there is not multiple ways as far as of to heaven, there's not multiple ways of right or righteousness, but there are different applications in different circumstances that require us to have the wisdom of God in every circumstance. The wisdom of Solomon to know how to have a discernment in every situation. We celebrate today with the ancestors of this new country with gratitude. And I want to say this publicly, that I still am very grateful to live in these United States of America, in spite of the fact that our country is doing heinous things and absolutely violent things to the unborn. They're making edicts and decrees that are totally contrary to the things that are righteous, and I hate and despise those things. And yet I'm grateful for the freedom that we still have in this country to do what we're doing right now. Just as people have the freedom to drive by and rev their engines, we have the freedom to assemble peaceably to worship. Even though we're told in the day and age which we live in, it's fine that you're Christians. We're not taking away any of your rights. Just keep it inside the doors of the church. Don't bring it into the highways and byways. Don't bring it into the workplace. Don't bring it into the place of Congress or in the government. It has no place there. And yet that is not true. It is not accurate. We got here because of revolution. We got here because of rebellion against a king who was a tyrant. And I believe that it was a right decision 240 years ago. And it gave us many glorious rights and liberties that we should continue to fight for. I'll read but a few. I will read to you, one, the First Amendment to the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. It says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Interesting that the very first of the Bill of Rights begins with the free exercise and the free establishment of religion. We say We are told today that religion has no place in the public forum, no place of influence, and yet our founding fathers in the first 8 years of our country's existence found it necessary to make its First Amendment to the Constitution an amendment allowing the establishment of religion with no laws respecting the establishment of religion or the prohibiting of the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of the people to peacefully assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. That's the very First Amendment to the Constitution of the United States. I'll have you note, there are no words in there in this First Amendment that say anything about the separation of church and state. But how many people in our culture believe the separation of church and state is the First Amendment? Yet it has no bearing on that. Those words came from a letter between a Baptist preacher and Thomas Jefferson. It was not an official document. It was not a part of the First Amendment. The reality is, the government should have no law respecting the establishment of religion or the prohibiting of the free exercise thereof. It has nothing to do with whether or not Christian people or religious people of any kind can have an influence on the government of which we are a part of. It is a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. This is an important thing to remember. We have the freedom to worship. We have the freedom to establish to worship. And this freedom is ultimately given to us by God Himself. But we as Christians must remember that we have the privilege to live in a land where our heads are not going to be severed from our bodies because we worship the one true and living God, Jesus Christ. But we have the freedoms and we need to protect those freedoms. We need to be willing to stand up and use those rights and defend those rights that we have. And we should do it unapologetically, like Paul the Apostle. There's many other things I may touch on and read in just a moment, but I really want to go back to the text and look where we are in Acts chapter number 16 and show you what Paul does in prison and why it's important for us today. As we read this passage of Scripture, I read to you the entire context so that I could go back and point to these important realities. The reason why the city officials threw Paul and Silas into jail was because the people who were the movers and shakers of the culture, the money people, the money makers, had lost their profit, had lost their gain, and so they stirred up the people and by telling them lies about the fact that Paul and Silas were teaching things that they ought not to, that are not acceptable amongst the Romans, and they had done no such thing. All they did was cast out a demon out of a possessed woman. They were ministering specifically at the place of prayer down by the riverside. They were ministering to those who were already seeking God, interestingly enough. They were ministering to the Jews that were there, all women at this time. And then there was the first converts, first Lydia, the seller of purple, a businesswoman herself. And then the damsel who was possessed with a devil who was crying out, "These men are the servants of the Most High God." And after Paul and Silas heard that for several days, they commanded in the name of Jesus Christ for the spirit to come out of her. And she immediately stopped divining. She immediately stopped being a soothsayer or a fortune teller, and she stopped bringing profit to the people who ran her life, who were destroying her life. And it made them mad. And I want you to know something, that in the day and age that we live in, we should not be deceived that the things that as Christians we stand against, that people think are now their rights, like the right to kill the unborn or the right to marry whoever they want to, even though it does not fit any definition of marriage in the entire history of humanity. Those kinds of things that they demand as their rights behind it have a motive of money. If you don't think so, just understand, why would so many people be passionately for the killing of the unborn and for the defending of the rights of the woman, but not the woman that possibly is in the womb? This is not a message on abortion. It is a message about standing up for our rights and the things that should be a part of of our country as it has been established in history, that those things have now been called constitutional rights. And in the Constitution itself, it defends the inalienable rights of every human being, including the right of the unborn. So money is a motive behind all of the things that are attacking the things of righteousness and holiness that God has given to us. People that are doing all kinds of evil. The Bible says the love of money is the root or the source of all kinds, various kinds of evil. And that is true in our day. Because of this, Paul and Silas are put in prison. Paul and Silas go to prison, and we find this at the end of verse 23 and 24. It says, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, means they were beaten, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. And the jailer does what he's told, and he puts them in the deepest part of the prison, and he puts shackles on their feet because these are serious criminals. These are serious criminals that caused a demon-possessed woman to be set free from bondage. Now just pause and think about this for a minute. They hated them and cast them into prison because they helped somebody who was in bondage. Not because they were murderers, not because they were serial rapists, not because they were vile criminals, but because they stood for righteousness and because they wanted to let people free who were in bondage, who were enslaved to their sin. They're cast into prison. They're put in the innermost parts of the prison. And Paul and Silas have a choice. They can either do what sometimes Christians are prone to do, which is to sulk and to get sour, to get bitter at their circumstances. But no, they did not do that. Paul and Silas instead began to joyfully praise and worship the Lord at midnight in the prison so that the entire prison, the entire jail could hear their praise, worship, and adoration to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is a really important that we see. How is it that Christians should be engaging the culture? How is it that Christians should be seeking to impact the culture? Yea, even when we are, if I will, demanding our rights, what should the spirit, the attitude, the heart behind it be? It shouldn't be bitter, bitter and angry Christians. It shouldn't be those who have lost their joy. It shouldn't be like those who are sucking on lemons. It should be as a people who are confident in their God, a people who are like Daniel, who's ready to go to the lion's den if he's called upon, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who said, O king, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. We know that our God is able to deliver us, but if not, we will not bow down and worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They were facing the difficulties that they incurred with a positive Christ-like perspective, with a positive Christ-like perspective. It would be a joyful Christ-like perspective. And they began to sing praises unto God in the prison, and the whole prison heard them, including the jailer. In the verses 25 through 34, we see the glorious transformation from this joyful prison ministry, which I see some of our prison ministers over here today that are going to the ladies' penitentiary. God bless you, brother, for being here from the Rock of Ages, and the ladies from our church that are going to be going down to the ladies' penitentiary. When they go there, I pray that they would go with the joy of the Lord, which is their strength, and they'd be able to minister. And that's prison ministry from the outside in. This ministry in prison was from the inside out. They were going to joyfully minister the grace of God. They were going to joyfully minister the gospel. And they were going to not sulk because of their difficult circumstances. They were going to praise God. They were going to pray to God and ask God to give them wisdom and guidance and understanding for the current circumstances. And because they do that, God hears their prayers. Verse 26 says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. You'd think this is a get out of jail free card. Here we go. We love those, right? Peter did it. Why shouldn't Paul? Because the Spirit didn't give him liberty to do so. By the way, in kind of a broader perspective, just because something is an open door doesn't mean it's the right door for you. Just because something is an open opportunity doesn't mean it's the right opportunity for you. Paul and Silas with team members outside of the prison, Paul and Silas could have left through the doors, but they stayed because their mission was right before them. Their mission was this jailer. As we saw last week, this jailer immediately begins to take out his sword to kill himself because he knew he would be held responsible and publicly would have been killed for allowing the prisoners to get set free or to break out of the prison. It says, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Like, we're dumb Christians. We didn't leave. I'm saying that facetiously, okay? Some people might assume that. By the way, some people might assume you're being a dumb Christian because you don't do what they think you should do in the circumstance you're in. And maybe they don't see that God has your ministry right where you are, like Paul and Silas here in the prison. Paul cries out when the jailer was in distress, and he tells him, "We're all here. Do thyself no harm." Verse 29 says, "Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said," now notice these words, "Sirs," and I'm quite certain that it was with a British accent. Sorry. "Sirs, what must we do to be saved?" Why would he ask such a thing? He heard them praising. He heard them singing. It's possible and likely that he knew the story of the woman who was a damsel that was set free from her bondage. He knew likely of Lydia who had been transformed. These are realities that came to bear on his heart and mind. And even though he was doing his work, even though he was doing his job and casting them into prison, he was being a receiver of the things that he was hearing and seeing. Hearing the prayers, hearing the songs being sung. And he says, "I need to be saved. What must I do to be saved?" And the message from the Apostle Paul was the witness that we all need to give to everyone who is in bondage, to everyone who is in the prison of their own sin, to everyone who is without God and without hope in this world. And it's simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believing, first of all, in who he claimed to be, as the Gospel of John declares, that he is the only begotten Son of God, that he is God the Son. He is the Savior of the world. And this morning it is no different than last week, or no different than the week that's coming. When we call men and women to repent, to turn from their sin and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it is available to you. So I implore you, believe on him today without delay. Believe that he is the Christ, the only begotten Son of God, and believe in what he has come to do, that he came to die for your sins. He came to pay your penalty and mine. He came to give hope and eternal life. The gospel is summarized in 1 Corinthians 15 when it says about the gospel that Christ died for our sins and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, or that he died and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Then he was seen of many multitudes. He was seen of Cephas, then of 500 brethren at once. Believe by grace through faith in Christ alone, understanding his wonderful gift of salvation. The prisoner was washed then by the jailer. This act of immediate service and humility from the jailer to Paul and Silas is a thing of beauty, a mark of true transformation. It says, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and his house, he and all his straightway. When he had brought them into his house, he set before them meat, and they rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. They all heard the word, they all believed in the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were saved, and then they were baptized. This beautiful picture of obedience that took place with the jailer and his household, and the prisoners, Paul and Silas, being washed. But what comes next is just astounding. It's truly astounding. I want you to see the prisoner's wisdom and the jailer's duty. We're going to look at these verses, the jailer's duty, in verse number 35. The jailer was a man like the Roman centurion. He was a man under authority. He did what he was told to do by those above him. It says, and when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, let those men go. Can you imagine what he felt? We don't have it in the context of Scripture, but can you imagine this jailer who just had become a convert of Christ, getting the orders, receiving the orders from the magistrates, and the orders say, chop off their head. No. Keep them in prison. No. It says, let them go. What would his response be? Woo! All right, we're in an outdoor service. It's okay to woo. All right. Not that I have never wooed indoor services. All right. That helped wake some of the young people up. All right, that's good. Can you imagine his response? A new Christian, and his job is to take care of the prisoners whom have now witnessed to him, and the thing that he's told is, let them go? Sneaky notes. Think of the surprise. Think of going from a night of despair where he's going to take out a sword and cut off his own head, or at least kill himself, slit his throat, to now being told that the people have brought you the message of life, you get to set them free. You've passed from death unto life, and now you get to send them free. You get to give them the order to be released. You get to let them go. And yet God had other plans. The men knew that they were in prison so that God may be glorified through the salvation of souls, the souls of men. Not just in a macro level, because they were doing the work of God, but in a micro level, in a very specific level, in a personal level, with the conversion of this very jailer. And though I think that this jailer was probably elated as a brand new Christian to see the messengers of the word of grace being released, I'm sure that he was kind of affected in a different way when Paul throws a wrench in or throws a curveball or drops a bomb onto the circumstance, all of which would have no understanding of that day. None of those analogies. They could have escaped, and they didn't. They stayed. Now they're told, let them go. And they say, no, we're not going. Now, how many of you right now think, okay, maybe Paul's pushing his luck just a little bit? How many of you think that? See, Maybe he's just pushing it just a little bit. I know some of you know the rest of the story, so you're not raising your hand. You're being all spiritual and everything. But the reality is, first the prison doors open, the chains come off his feet, he can go. And then he didn't. And then the jailer says, I have a decree from the magistrates to let them go. And you might think, well, now he can go in freedom. And he says, no! Why does he say no? Why does he throw this curveball? Why does he drop a bomb onto the circumstance? It seems like it's an unwise decision, but I believe his decision was one based on the wisdom that God was giving him in that moment. The wisdom that God gives in the moment is the wisdom of a serpent, with the motive being harmless as a dove. Paul was given wisdom by God to put on display in the closing verses of this chapter when he and Silas have been set free and he demands as a Roman citizen to be seen by the magistrates who had them beaten and thrown into prison without a trial. Now, please understand, this was not in a cultural context like in America, where maybe we, because of our glorious heritage and our freedom, even if they demanded to see the magistrates, it would mean they might get thrown into solitary confinement or put into prison again or whatever the case may be. But it was highly unlikely that they would lose their head or be beaten again like they would potentially in the Roman Empire. you know anything about the Roman Empire, you will know that they were not known for being genteel in their treatment of prisoners. And yet he demands to see the magistrates. He says it with these words, even after being told to go in peace. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned. We were beaten publicly before everyone, uncondemned, meaning they had never stood trial. They had never gone before the courts of the Roman leadership of the city of Philippi. They had been mob ruled, right? They had been had people saying, throw them into prison, throw them into prison. And so they beat them and threw them into prison. They were not treated as citizens of Rome should be treated. It says they were openly condemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privately. Privily in the King James simply means privately, in secret. And he says, no way! That's what nay verily means. It means no, with a strong declaration. Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. No, here in the middle of daylight, in broad daylight, I am demanding my rights as a Roman citizen. And you can tell the governor, you can tell the magistrates, through the sergeants, that he has to march down here to the prison and himself deal with me face to face because I am a Roman citizen. And those words struck fear into the heart of everyone involved. The jailer, the sergeants, and the governor, because they knew what they did for a Roman citizen would cause them to be the one in prison or worse. Because of the laws that had been given at the foundation of the Roman Empire, the laws that were there, excuse me, the laws of the Porcian laws, and there's one other word, the Valician law, all from the beginning of the foundation of the Roman Empire, they were protected. And Paul was going to demand that his rights be exercised. Say, why would he do this? The first thought may be one being vindictive, right? You might say, hey, he should have just departed in peace. He should have just went his way. He was let out of prison. Why would you not just go? Because here's the reason, I believe. Because Paul was not interested in being vindictive. Paul was interested in protecting and in helping to pave the way for the furtherance of the gospel of Christ, for the building of the church of Christ, both in Philippi as well as in the rest of the Roman Empire. He was trying to pave the way for his future ministry and the ministry of others as Christians, and to understand that Christians who were Romans were not a people against the government. They were people that were wanting to be, as it were, good citizens within the government, and yet they would exercise and demand their rights to be fulfilled. And I believe that's the same kind of attitude that we should have as Americans who happen to be Christians. We should not be unconcerned. We should not just throw our hands up and say, well, God is sovereign. He's in control of everything. So if we lose our rights, we lose our rights. We should have that belief that whatever happens, we are going to continue to trust God, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. At the same time, while we have our rights, we should prove that we as Christians want to be the very best of citizens and want to preserve the rights that we have in this country. If you live in America, if you live in a foreign country, and we have foreigners here, I know at least we have Canadian foreigners here, right? There may be people from other nations that are here. You have to work within the confines of your own government. God has recognized, even in Scripture, different nations, different citizenries that his people may live under, and you have to not compromise the truth of God within whatever context you live. But we live in America, and I believe that as Christians, we should continue to desire to exercise, and yea, even at times, if treated unjustly, demand the rights that we have as Christians. You might say, you sound a little bit revolutionary. Why do we blow up things on 4th of July? Because we have the freedoms. to do so. Right? What are we celebrating? A bunch of revolutionaries who, by the way, paid a great price. And a large reason, even shown by the First Amendment in the Bill of Rights, and in the Constitution itself, and in the Declaration of Independence, all of which refer to the importance of God as the creator, sustainer of all life. The one that truly gives us the ability to have liberty in the pursuit of happiness. Why would Paul and Silas then demand to see the Roman leaders so that they could pave the way for other Christians to follow in the church at Philippi, I believe, to worship and to serve their God and to be faithful citizens in Rome, as much as it did not cause them to compromise their convictions as a Christian? I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus encourages his disciples. And it's interesting that when the verse references being wise as serpents, harmless as doves, it's about standing before a court of men. It says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Now just think about this for a minute. This verse says, don't prepare before you speak. Now, there have been preachers that have used this as an excuse not to study. That's a bad use of this passage, right? But this verse is referring to something like the circumstances that Paul was in. What made Paul have the wisdom of a serpent and yet the harmlessness as a dove to demand his rights as a Roman citizen? If he was just looking at the example of those who have done it before, he would have known that Peter had just walked out of the prison when he had a chance. It was because God had led him to stay there. God had led him to stay there and demand his rights. He had been, many accounts, had his rights diminished. He had been beaten without a trial. He had been flogged. He had been thrown into prison, all unjustly by the Roman government. Paul, later in the book of Acts, faces similar circumstances. And I want you to just see these. We won't cover the entirety of this. I'll just read the verses here. Paul declares himself not only to be a Jew, but to be a Roman citizen, and not one that who bought in, but one who was a Roman citizen freeborn, one with rights. In Acts chapter 22, verse 25, Paul, later in the book of Acts, in some of his difficulties, and as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, "Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman." Then the chief captain came and said unto him, "Tell me, art thou a Roman?" He said, "Yea." That's the question that had to be asked. And the chief captain answered, "With a great sum obtained I this freedom." And Paul said, "But I was freeborn." So the centurion wasn't born a Roman. He earned being a Roman likely by his service to the Roman government in the military. But Paul said, "I am freeborn," or born into this people, the Romans. Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. They all wanted nothing to do with Paul because of that. later in chapter 23, verse 27, again, this subject comes up. It says, this man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. And again, in chapter 25 and verse number 11, it says, for if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof that accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. I'm appealing to a higher court. I'm appealing to a higher representative. He, in doing the work of God, Paul the apostle, had no problem when the time was appropriate and when the Lord led by his Spirit to declare his Roman citizenry and to take, if you will, advantage of the rights that he had to serve as a Roman. This is something we need to remember. This does not mean to go around doing what everybody's doing today, demanding their rights, rights that they have invented. I'm talking about as Christians to not give up the rights that we have. Even last year, just to use as a little example, last year the police were called on us because we were assembling out on the yard as a church. Maybe it was the year before. The policeman showed up, and I was standing, as I was preaching, I was thinking, what kind of lesson in our rights as Americans are we going to have today? What kind of circumstance is going to go on? And the police officer did what every good police officer should do. He came to the scene and saw, this is what I was called for. And literally he told one of our deacons, is this what you're doing? It's like, yeah. And he just sped off. He said, this is ridiculous. He was called by somebody who was offended that we were meeting out here, not because we were doing anything offensive, except for singing songs about Jesus and declaring his name. It's not like we had a outdoor rock concert blaring through the neighborhood. We had, you know, symphonic instruments playing and things like that. And yet at that moment, in my spirit, I was ready to go to task to say, we appreciate what you do and who you are, but you have no business being here. We have every right to assemble together as Christians to worship. That is appropriate. That is right. Was Paul doing this for himself? I don't believe so. I think Paul was doing this ultimately for the sake of the work of the kingdom of God, the work that he would be doing all throughout the Roman Empire, planting churches, establishing Christians. But I think it also had a very personal place of importance for the very church that was being established right in Philippi. Paul and Silas are told to leave town. And after they met with the Roman leaders, they agreed to leave town. They weren't trying to cause problems. They were trying to be a help. They were trying to encourage the new believers in that city. And they were going to listen. They were going to leave the city. It says in verse number 39, it says, and they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison, and before they left the city, they entered into the house of Lydia. This is what I believe one of the primary reasons Paul and Silas took a stand when they had a chance to go twice. It was for the protection of the new church that was at Philippi. It was for the protection of those Christians, including the new jailer who was a new convert, and his ability to worship there at the church at Philippi. It says, and when they went out of the prison, they entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Interesting, in this last verse, Paul, having taken this stand, having been told to leave the city, takes time to go to the church that meets in Lydia's house, the church that has been established. And there's some encouraging things that I want all of you to see. If you remember at the beginning of Acts chapter number 16, when Paul and Silas wanted to go and they wanted to minister in Asia Minor and they were not allowed to go, they went to what we know as Greece, what we know as Europe for the first time. And there, the first person they reach was a woman named Lydia. And Lydia immediately opens her home and immediately shows her hospitality, immediately shows her care for all those who were ministering the gospel, and all those who gathered there by the river to pray, all of them being women, gathered with her and her household. But we add to this, likely the jailer and maybe others, and I want you to see the encouraging reality in verse number 40. It says, "And when they had went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, when they had seen the brethren," this is a word that is only used when it refers to both men and women. So now there are in the church, meeting in Lydia's house, brethren, both men and women, they're established, and they comforted them, they encouraged them, they strengthened them, they preached to them, they taught to them, they built them up in the most holy faith, and then they departed. The word comforted here, I think, implies more than just giving them an embrace, giving them a hug. It means that they were strengthening the brethren before they would leave. The church in Lydia's house is a church that would prosper. I want you to see the impact of this one visit of the Apostle Paul into the city of Philippi, going down by the riverside, meeting a woman named Lydia, seeing her come to faith in Christ, meeting the damsel, seeing her come to faith in Christ, being in prison and yet being there joyfully, seeing the jailer converted and then all of his household converted and baptized and then added there to the church at Philippi. We see this church later in two different books in the Bible. There's an entire book called the Philippians, the letter to the Philippians. Do you know who that letter is written to? The church that was established in Lydia's house. It's also mentioned in the book of Philemon, because Philemon was one who was ministered to by a family, a chief family in that church in Philippi, and later was exhorted by the Apostle Paul to make things right, and he was going to do so, and the man who had a debt owing from Philemon was gracious to allow him to be freed from the debt. And there it references Lydia, references the church that was in her house. This impact that would go on for some time, I think largely, obviously it's always due to the hand of God, but I believe it's also because of the impact that was made by Paul and Silas there in the prison. And because they wouldn't leave quietly, they would stand for their rights as Roman citizens. They would make them publicly come and let them go so that everybody would know these people have been exonerated. If I could use an illustration, how many of you ever read a newspaper article and it basically condemns somebody of something heinous, something horrible? Their reputation is soiled, they are destroyed. And then later, they realize, oops, we were wrong. The damage has already been done. But instead, on page 25, in between the car sales section, it says, there was a mistake made on such and such a date about such and such a story. We retract that. How many of you know nobody sees that? Unless you happen to be looking for a used car. What Paul was essentially saying is, you're not going to do this publicly on the front page and send me away in the want ads. You're going to send us away, everybody knowing, front page news, these men were Romans, unjustly beaten, unjustly imprisoned, and they are not contrary to their citizenry. They were here exercising their rights as Roman citizens. Now, why does all this matter? It matters ultimately because souls matter. Paul and Silas were not in it for gain. They weren't like the handlers of the woman. They weren't like those who lost gain because of their abuse of the damsel. They were there to set people free. They were there because they loved people. They were there because they wanted to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and they were willing to suffer for his name's sake. I read last week the scripture that talks about, let none of you suffer as an evildoer, as a busybody, as a murderer, things of that nature. But if any of you suffer as a Christian, what does it say? Let them not be ashamed. Paul and Silas were willing to suffer, and they were not ashamed of suffering for the name of Christ. When they were led out, they were sent out, and they would go to the next city, and there they would come to Thessalonica, and they would establish yet another church, and they would face more difficulties. But the work that they accomplished in Philippi would go on for years and years to come and would make an impact for Christ and his kingdom. Today, in 2016, at the 240th year of the birth of our nation, I want you to understand something. We as Christians who happen to live in America, who are Christians first, as we all should be, need to realize we have rights. And we should exercise those rights as much as we can so that the work of Christ could be furthered. Not for our own vindication, but so that the work of the gospel, the path would be cleared. I pray and give thanks to God for those who are today putting their necks out on the line for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel, even in this land. We need to pray for those who are in leadership over us. We're admonished about that in the New Testament, even the book of Timothy, about praying for those that are in leadership, those that are in authority, whatever country you may live in. But in that country that you live, these United States of America, or whatever country you might live, you need to remember that in all that you do, you have a supreme purpose of honoring Christ first, of sharing the gospel of Christ, regardless of whether or not it's allowed, being willing to suffer for the name of Christ. And yet at the same time, when you have the rights, you desire to do all you can to keep them so that you can continue with freedom and liberty to use your effectiveness for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. Last week, we began this message with the question, what are you willing to give for the sake of the gospel? And I want to end with that same question. At what length are you willing to go that you might honor the Lord Jesus Christ so that men might be saved, so that lives might be changed? Remember the suffering of Christ as you do so. Remember that he was willing to give his all. He was willing to lay down his life. And the scripture says the servant is not above his master. He's not greater than his Lord. And what he was willing to do, we should be willing to do. Not to be a savior in that sense, but we're willing to sacrifice for the cause of Christ. I pray that we would raise up a generation of men and boys, of women and young girls that might know that Christ is truly the only one who sets men free, and that no matter what our circumstances are, we need to continue to declare him to the nations. We need to be like Paul. We need to be wise as serpents in the midst of this world, and yet we need to do so being harmless as doves, being willing to suffer if Christ calls us to. I love our country. I'm thankful for our country, but I love Christ even more. And so should you.